Before I get to the passage, I just wanted to mention something. I hope this doesn't sound like a negative way to start, but most of you, I think, we're here for our all-age Christmas carol service at the end of December. We've done a few things in December. We had Calabash Christmas Fun, we had other events, but we had this all-age Christmas event, and I don't know how you felt at the time, but for me, it felt that despite all of your best efforts, all of our best efforts, people had invited their friends, people had been praying, people had put a lot of good work into the service. It felt to me, as we did that service, that actually despite our best efforts, it seemed wasted. The guests didn't come the way expected. And I was stood up here leading the service, and I might have looked to you like I was having lots of fun. I might have looked to you that, you know, who's leading the service, but actually, I don't think it's an underestimate to say that I was crushed to despair. It was probably the lowest I felt in a long time. But as I've had time to reflect on it, I thank God for it. I thank God for putting us through that, because I think personally what God was calling to my attention was that I was putting too much of my identity in ministry success, whatever that might be. And that if I was going to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, I needed to go through a time of personal renewal. I don't know if you've heard, there's a podcast I listen to, it should come up on the screen, called This Cultural Moment. I won't kind of explain lots of it, it's on the end Spotify, if you can listen to it, they've finished it now. But in one of the episodes, they talk about the fact that actually, the moment we live in requires a sort of mindset. And they talk about the fact that the clock determines the play. It's taken from basketball and from sports. The idea that when you're in a game and the clock runs down and there's 5 seconds left in the clock and the game pauses, the clock determines the play. See, it's no longer time for just doing the thing we've always done before, just going through the motions. If there's only 5 seconds left in the clock, the clock determines the play. And so what I want us to think about this Sunday is, what if actually God is calling all of us as a church to a time of renewal? And the question is, do we have the right mindset for what God might want us to do? What moment are we in? So I'm going to read a passage, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for God's help that we understand what he's calling us to. Let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Paul says, pray that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Father God, I pray for your help for us this afternoon and for me as I preach your word. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to say the things that you want us to hear through your word. Pray that you'd help us to listen, that you would keep at bay the evil one who wants to pluck away from us this Sunday the things that you want us to hear, to call us to the time of renewal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Know the enemy and know yourself. In 100 battles, you will never be defeated. Those are the words from a man called Sun Tzu, who wrote this book, The Art of War, a book from Chinese literature, about 2,200 years old. Know the enemy and know yourself. As Paul comes to the end of the letter to the Ephesians, he has a similar strategy. Know the enemy, says Paul. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Know yourself, says Paul. You're not strong. You're going to need the full armor of God. You see, the Ephesian church actually were very aware that there is an evil spiritual realm. They're very aware of it. If you went to Ephesus, Acts 19, how do I make friends and influence people in Ephesus? Well, you can do sorcery, you can do witchcraft, and you can make idols of Artemis. That's what was going on. That's the kind of world they lived in. But here we are at 5 p.m. in 2020, and you might be thinking, are we still really talking about this guy called the devil, with hoofs and horns and all that nonsense? Well, there's an author you might have heard of called C.S. Lewis, and he says, I'm not really that bothered about the hoofs and horns, to be honest. But he does say that if you really want to get to know the devil, you will. Because he's all around. And look at God's good world. It's not good, is it? There's evil. You see, according to Jesus and Paul, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says, an enemy has done this. Paul, Ephesians 2 says, the devil is the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. So there is a real personal person called the devil, and C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, we're now living in what's called enemy-occupied territory. That's the moment we're in, guys. And the devil has his scopes aimed at the church, especially. He's aimed at New Life Church. Because he knows that the church is a visible sign of his inevitable defeats. The church is where we see people turning away from the devil and coming under the rule of God as they're united in Christ. And the devil hates it. And so his scopes are aimed at the church. That book again, Art of War. Sun Tzu mentions something called death ground. Death ground. He says, look, in a battle, there's different kinds of grounds. But the kind of battleground that it really comes down to is death ground. This is the kind of battleground where there's no escapement. There's no options left. You either stand and fight, or you fall and die. Death ground is the moment we're in. The devil knows it. He's ready for the fight. He's coming to kill. That's what he's for. And the question is, do we know what battleground we're on? Do we realize? And so Paul, as he writes this letter, wants us to wake up and to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. And he wants us to stand against the devil's schemes by putting on the full armor of God. Stand against the devil's schemes, verse 10 to 12. Now, one of the most silly things, dangerous things you can do in any fight is to underestimate your enemy, isn't it? I mean, I remember watching Ruiz versus AJ, part 2. I don't know if you saw that. And it was a joke. Like, I don't know if you watch it live, but you know, my guy Ruiz got beat senseless. Like, he was overweight, he was being punched left and right. And you wonder, why did this happen? Well, afterwards, they interviewed Ruiz, and Ruiz said this. He said, look, I spent 3 months partying after my first win. I was overweight, I should have trained harder, I couldn't even move properly. He underestimated his enemy. Now, what Paul is trying to say to us is, if New Life Church, if the church in Ephesus, if we don't want to fall flat on our face on the canvas when everything's said and done, we need to not underestimate the enemy. Have a look at verse 10 with me, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So you see the point? You're not strong. I'm not strong. We are going to need the Lord's strength. Only his strength will do for the fight that we've got ourselves into. When you join this church, by the way, you do know you got yourself into a fight. And only God's strength is going to do for that fight. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, Paul says that his strength is that incomparably great power which he works when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, just hands up. Have you raised someone from the dead? No. So you're going to need God's power. You're going to need God's power. And look what we've got ourselves into here. Have a look at verse 11 to 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a book, I keep quoting this yesterday, this is the last time, I promise. There's a book he's written called The Screwtape Letters. And in that book, it charts a fictional conversation between Screwtape, a demon, and Wormwood, his trainee demon. And Screwtape says this to Wormwood: when they believe in us, when they believe in us that we exist, we cannot make them materialists and skeptics. So do you see the schemes that Satan has? Satan, according to this verse, is a schemer. And Nollywood movies aside, with all the kind of babalawo and all that nonsense, Satan, his main strategy is this: to get you to believe that he's not actually there. To get you to fight the wrong battle, whilst he just comes through and just rips the church apart because we're fixing the wrong battle. And so, you know, you might be thinking, if only I didn't have kids, I'd have more time to go all out for Jesus. If only my neighbors were friendlier, I could share the gospel with them. It's the wrong battle, says Paul. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. And so he says, wake up. Wake up and smell the enemy. Two things about this enemy: he's powerful and he's evil. He's powerful. Do you see verse 12? Your struggle is against rulers, it's against authorities, it's against powers. It's not human governments. These are spiritual agents in the heavenly realms. These are those who Paul calls the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 3. They're unseen, personal, demonic, evil forces who have incredible power. And it's aimed against us. They're evil, verse 12. Paul calls them the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. See, behind whatever is threatening to throw your faith apart, whatever is threatening to throw the church off a stable ground, behind all of that is the evil of the devil and his armies. In 2013, YouGov, a survey company, did a survey. And in this 2013 survey, YouGov found that 83% of British people do not feel any guilt about having sex before marriage. Now you might think, that's what I expect. That's the world. What does that have to do with us? Well, the elders and I, we were at an event on Monday night last week, and we were shocked to hear that amongst 18 to 30 year old evangelical, that's Bible believing Christians, 80% have had sex before marriage. That's shocking. Now, by the way, I don't say that to condemn anyone. It might be that there are people here who are in that position. Actually, what we're going to see from the armor of God is that actually there is healing and forgiveness. So that's not safe from a condemnation point, but it's just said to alert us that the devil has weapons. This is just one of many, and it aimed against the church. And so what have we got ourselves into here? What are we going to do? On paper, we are outgunned and outnumbered. There's no escape routes. It's death ground. But Paul, four times, look at the passage, four times he says, stand. Stand. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. So we're going to look at, what is this armour? This is going to help us stand by putting on the full armour of God. As Paul was writing this, I don't know if you noticed in verse 20, he's in jail. He's in jail right now as he's writing this. But like any good preacher, he looks up and he thinks, here's a good illustration. This Roman soldier guarding me, I'll use that. And so he picks the Roman soldier as his illustration. Just to be sure though, you see, we might think of a lone soldier bravely standing in the armour of God, but Paul, he pictures something like this. It's called a Roman testudo, a Roman tortoise. And it's this idea that all the soldiers would gather in and interlock. It's not a lone soldier, but a tight-knit army. And that's how we stand. Every time Paul mentions you or your in this passage, it's actually plural in the Greek. It's plural. You cannot stand against the devil's attack without your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me point out something else before we look at the armour. Blink and you miss these two words. Verse 13, put on. Put on. You see, God is providing the armour. He's giving it to us. Here you go. But there is a kind of mindset that puts it on, and there's a kind of mindset that doesn't. And it's up to us. You see, many a London cyclist has a 5 grand bike and all the lycra, and they won't put on a helmet and they die. Put it on. So we're going to look at, what does it look like to have that wartime mentality that puts on the armour? Notice what the armour is. The armour is truth. The armour is righteousness. Is the gospel of peace. Is faith. Is the word of God. Now you might think, is that it? Is that spiritual warfare? I mean, call down holy fire from heaven. Cast out the spirit of mediocrity. No, says Paul. Spiritual warfare is not a call to fly up into heaven and to bring down spirits. It's a call to stand here on earth and to renew yourself with the gospel day after day after day. Now, I'm not going to have time to go into all of the armour. We haven't got the time, but we're going to focus on the breastplate, on the shield, on the sword. But let me just touch on the other one. So verse 14, stand with the belt of truth. So what does the belt do? For the soldier, it tucks all the loose bits in, doesn't it? You put on the belt, all the loose bits are tucked in and you feel secure. And Paul is saying, true doctrine secures the church against false teaching. Think of stagnation, okay? Verse 15, feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So the Roman soldier, he had sandals, and those sandals would have studs. And those studs would keep you from slipping as you went into war. And Paul is saying, look, it's the good news of what God has done for us through Christ, the peace, that actually gives someone the power to live a godly life. We need good news, not good advice. Let's look at the other bits. Breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. It's actually really helpful to pair this up with verse 17. I will explain the helmet of salvation. We're going to take them in a pair, the breastplate and the helmet. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this. It's actually really not that hard to kill someone, right? It's not. You just aim anywhere above the waist, and you're likely, 9 out of 10, to hit a vital organ. Lung, heart, brain, they get it. And Paul is trying to help us see that without this breastplate, without this helmet, certain spiritual death awaits. But against this prospect, Paul is actually quoting from Isaiah 59. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 59, and it's prophesied that when God comes to deal with sin, it says that he's put on righteousness as his breastplate, and that he's taking the helmet of salvation. And so Paul is saying to us, look, your enemy Satan is the great accuser, Revelation 12, and what will he do? He'll say to you, look, you hypocrite. How can you dare sit here in church on a Sunday? If they knew what you've done, how dare you? And you know, he's not wrong. He's actually not wrong. The church deserves to be crippled into inaction with guilt and to expect nothing but judgment. But Paul says, take it up. Take it up. Take up the helmets. Take up the helmet, because God in history has fulfilled his promised salvation through Jesus Christ. If you trust in him, you're safe. Put it on. Put on the breastplate. Say to yourself, in 33 AD, on the hill outside Jerusalem, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for me, so that I might become, not that I would be similar or like, that I might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5. Praise God. Amen. So Satan could go long, because you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. What does this do for your identity? So here you are, here I am, and the event hasn't gone well. It looks unsuccessful on paper. Well, you can be crushed to despair if your identity is in success and in people's approval. But if I know that the only opinion which counts in the universe is that the God who made everyone approves of me because I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness, then I need not despair. And so we say no, Satan, you can go along. Shield of Faith, verse 16. Let's think about this. I love that scene. Have people seen the movie 300? Remember that movie? Action movie. And there's that scene where the Persians come to the Spartans, right? And say, we shall blot out the sun of our arrows. And the Spartans look at him, we shall fight in the shade. Paul is saying, you can say that to Satan. You can say that to Satan. See, Satan is going to fire his fiery arrows in you, but there is a shield that can stop them. See, the Romans, their shield actually was coated in leather and had this metal lining, and it could extinguish arrows with flame. And Paul says, you have a shield, and it's called faith. If you trust in God's good promises, you can stop the arrows of the devil. What are the arrows of the devil? What's the arrows? First arrow, he's going to tempt you to disobedience. He's going to say to you, look, you need that sin more than obedience to God. And you can say to Satan, no, I trust in God's promise that blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. There is a promise. Bless. I trust in his promise. Satan's going to tempt you to distraction. Maybe you're here on a Sunday, and as soon as the song starts and it's time to sing, sudden urge, I need to look at my phone. I need to go to the kitchen and check something. Trust in God's promise. If I stand here and I'm emotionally present and I sing, God has promised to me that Christ would dwell richly in me as I sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that's far more important. So I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust his promise. Take up the shield of faith. Lastly, the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17. The sword of the Spirit. Exciting, right? A weapon. Finally, we're coming for you, Satan. Watch your back. Hang on. Slow down. The word for sword in the Greek is actually makaira. It's a short sword. And it's for that little defensive jab. Stay away from me. It's not to go and slay people in the spirit. It's a short sword. And so what Paul is saying is that the word of God is how you're going to defend yourself against the lies of the devil, the leaders to disobedience. You think about Jesus in the wilderness. As he's tempted, he gets out his sword, the word of God, defends himself, resists the devil. So let me ask this question. Do you want to sin less in 2020? Then you need to know God's word more in 2020. As in, on your own, maybe you think, actually, I'm going to pick a book of the Bible. And this year, I'm going to just go really, really deep in that book of the Bible and make it my personal project to go deep in that book of the Bible. For me, it's Proverbs. I've been doing it since January. I want to go deep in Proverbs this year to grow in wisdom. But also, remember, we're not lone soldiers. On your own, you are limited by your blind spots, by the fact that you're limited by your own level of maturity. But many of you are tight knit army, so are we going to know God's word better together? Are you going to be in fellowship this year, 2020? Are you going to be regular on Sundays in 2020? Are you going to be at a youth Bible study in 2020? You cannot resist sin without the word of God. Now, it might be that you're wondering, why are we talking about this, Zim, in the week of prayer? What's all this about? Well, God has provided us with armor. He's saying it's an offer. You can take this. But I struggle to think of a single instance in church history of renewal that has happened without the whole church committed to radical prayer. So you think of Charles Spurgeon, that famous preacher, a huge ministry, many people converted, hundreds. Someone once asked him, Charles Spurgeon, what's the secret? And he took them to his church, and he opened the basement level and showed them a room full of people praying. There's the secret. Or let's go to today. Think about, let's pick a really post-Christian, post-modern city. Doesn't care about Christ. New York. There's a really, really fast-growing church in New York called the Church of the City. Why is that church growing? Well, according to the pastor, he says this. The secret is that we have 3 hours of prayer every day. Imagine that, every day. They have a 3-hour slot during the day, each day, where people from the church come and go, and they get 3 hours of praying done every single day. You see, we receive this armor through prayer. We actually stand by kneeling. That's how it works. And so Paul says in verse 18, no surprise, always keep on praying. And he says, look, try everything. Try it all. All kinds of prayers and requests. I don't know if people listen to that John Piper talk, the one we sent out. If you haven't listened to it, please listen to it. Paul says, you're not going to stand unless you're praying in every single way possible. And so John Piper told us with free prayers and formed prayers. Alone and assembled, desperate and delighted, explosive short prayers and extended prayers, structured and spontaneous prayers. Pray all the time in every way for yourself, because you're not going to stand. But again, we're in this together. And so verse 18, Paul says, pray for all the Lord's people. You know, I have to confess, personally, it took until I got into ministry for me to begin to actually genuinely pray for all the Christians in the church. It's just because of sheer worry, right? I'm trying to minister to these people and I've got no idea how it's going, because I have to start praying for them. But I want to encourage you, you can do better than I did. You can actually pray for your church family. You're in this together, guys. Do you, so at minimum, do you have a list of people from your fellowship group that you're praying for? As a bare minimum. The last thing Paul says is this. Pray for Christian leaders. Verse 19 to 20. Paul actually asked them, verse 19, pray for me. Just think about it, right? This is Paul. This is a guy who raised a dead boy back to life. This is a guy who's a molter and a viper. Bites it and hands up his arm. And nothing happens. And he says, I'm weak. I need you to pray for me, because I'm actually not above bottling it, verse 19, when it comes to sharing the gospel. I'm not above that. I'm in jail right now. It's scary. Pray for me. And so he says in verse 20, pray that I may declare it, the gospel, fearlessly as I should. Spurgeon again was asked another time, what's the secret? Such powerful preaching. And he said, my people, pray for me. So can I ask you, please, 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 would you pray for me and for Remy? Regularly, please pray for us. See, pray that during the week, that we don't just hide behind the desk, because that's the comfortable place to be, but that we go out and we're bold in evangelism. Pray for me and Remy. Pray that on Sundays we preach to you the word that God wants you to hear, not the word that you want to hear. And pray to you for our elders, Tom and Guy, alongside us. We're pretty much done this Sunday, but let me just end with this question. We've got a prayer meeting this Wednesday. Pray, everybody. We're going to end our week of prayer with a prayer gathering. Will you be there on Wednesday? See, as much as we might do mental gymnastics, At the end of the day, our prayer gathering is a visible mark in the sand of whether we actually have the mindset that the moment we're in calls for. Are we ready to stand against devil's schemes by putting on the full armour of God? Let me pray for us as we finish our time in God's word.